Series next week, but well, you know, things happen. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 1. Over the next number of months, we will be in the Psalms, and we'll be kind of moving through the Psalms. You know, not all of them. There's 150. That would be 3+ years of sermons. I'm not sure anybody's up to that. But we're going to take some time to spend some time in the Psalms and just kind of spending that time studying this and meditating on God's word that is found here. So Psalm 1 is our text this morning. Probably a very familiar psalm to many of you. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. But the wicked are not so. They are like chaff that the wind draws away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Have you ever thought about the power of a song? I was telling someone this story the other day. Remember a few years back when I heard a song from my teen years. And for some perverse reason, I even remember what song it was. The song was Mr. Roboto from the band Styx, all right? That dates me, I realize that. I grew up in the time, well, it's still that way, the top 40 radio would play the popular songs once an hour, you know? And if you listened to it all day, you were just sick of it. And so I worked in a factory for the summer on an assembly line, and one of the guys had a radio, and I got so sick of the songs every summer. I was like, oh, yeah, I've heard this one already 8 times today, you know, type of thing. Anyway, so I don't even remember where I was, but the song came on the radio. Maybe it was playing in a store we were in. I don't even remember the context, right? And it's far from my favorite song. Okay, I just don't enjoy that song. I have not listened to it for probably 20 years. But as I was playing, I caught myself singing along in my head, remembering the song, words from that song from my teen years, all right? That's the power of a song. Let me give you another example. Every year, our Awana kids need to recite the books of the Bible to complete certain sections in their book. And for many kids, this is really hard. Kids from non-church families have never heard these strange words like Colossians. They have no idea what that is, right? And they can barely pronounce them, never mind memorize them and say them all to their leader. But for years, our wise Awana leaders have been teaching the kids the books of the Bible in songs. Right? And the song opens the door for them to memorize these books. And while they cannot seem to do it without a tune, they do quite well with a tune. We just allow them to sing along as they're reciting these, right? You know, and that's, again, that's the power of a song. Well, today we start a brand new sermon series on the book of Psalms. And the Psalms are songs, right? They're prayers, they're poems, they're expressions of praise. And often they're, you know, they were accompanied by some kind of musical composition. And they were meant to be sung, they were meant to be recited when God's people assembled. And these songs declared God's praise. They reminded God's people of who God was and what he had done. And again, the Psalms, as we, I hope, over the next number of weeks, demonstrate the power of a song. You see, for 3,000 years, the Psalms have been at the heart of religious life for both Jews and later on Christians. They touch on so many aspects of living for God in a world that is messy, painful, confusing, and often antagonistic toward God and his people. And the Psalms were the hymn book for the Jewish people, and they are the hymn book for today even, you know. We just sung a psalm, Psalm 84, you know, from that, taking those ideas from that psalm and put them into a contemporary song. And for Christians, we treasure the Psalms as prayers, as praises that point us ultimately to God and his salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, churches today have seemingly moved kind of away from the Psalms, right? There are very few Psalms preached on, very few Psalms sung in our worship service. That's kind of a shame because in the past, the Psalms have been this rich source of doctrine and a powerful tool in the development of spiritual life. You know, when we don't know how to handle something, when we don't know what to think, when our emotions are all over the place and raging, where do Christians go? They go to the Psalms because the Psalms are so real. I mean, David or whoever's writing one of those Psalms, you can find a Psalm that goes along with just about every emotion. And you'll be reminded, oh yeah, in the midst of this, he's turning back to God. You know, they're so powerful. So last June, while I was on my study focus week in Bozeman, I had opportunity to read through the book of Psalms. And in so doing, I picked out about 30 Psalms to preach through. Some of them are going to be familiar. Some of them, not so much, right? Some are going to be your favorite Psalms. And there will be other favorites I just don't cover. Okay, I'll just tell you that right now. You know, I intentionally chose Psalms of different types with different themes to give us a picture of the many ways that the Psalms can teach us and encourage us. And the title I've chosen for this series is this, Songs for the Heart and the Mind. All right? The Psalms are songs for the heart and the mind. Psalms are primarily songs, right? But they're also poems, prayers, all of that meant for public worship. They're meant for private worship. And they are aimed at both our hearts and our minds, okay? In the Bible, our heart is much more than the organ that pumps the blood through our body, right? We know that, right? The heart is the control center of our being, right? Our emotions will come from the heart, you know? When we understand that today, where we have a broken heart, right? That's not our physical heart didn't break. There's something going on in our emotions, right? And so the Psalms address the heart, okay? They inform our hearts. They guide our hearts. They comfort our hearts with God's promises. They assure us and encourage our hearts in so many ways. But the Psalms aren't just aimed at our heart. They're also aimed at our mind. They address our minds, right? They are rich in doctrine. We learn about God in the Psalms. We learn about ourselves as human beings in the Psalms. We learn about creation. We learn about the world's sin. We learn about how to live in the midst of that world's sin. We learn about what the future holds. And ultimately, so many Psalms point us to Jesus. You know, the Psalms are meant to both instruct our minds and comfort and guide our hearts. And so it's my prayer over the coming weeks and months that is exactly what they do. That your hearts are encouraged, your hearts are guided, and your minds are instructed and built up in this rich, rich, rich book that we're going to spend our time in. So today we're going to start our study in the book of Psalms at the very beginning. Well, that's completely appropriate, right? The Psalms were written over a period of time by a number of different authors. They were compiled into a collection. We don't even know when. It could have been, you know, hundreds of years after David. Very possible, all right? And our text this morning, Psalm 1, was chosen to be the very first psalm in the collection because it provides a great introduction to the book as a whole. All right, so these guys wrote these psalms over different periods of time. You know, you got David, you got Asaph, you got all these people that have composed these psalms. Some of them are anonymous. We don't know who composed them. All right, they were recognized as inspired. Someone during the history of Israel compiled them into a collection, and they chose this psalm. This is not the first psalm ever written. This psalm, that's probably Psalm 90. That was one that written by Moses, right? So it's not chronological order, but rather they chose this particular psalm to kick off the whole collection because it kind of encapsulates what the Psalms are all about. All right? And this is what they call a Torah psalm, or you could also call it a wisdom psalm. Those categories overlap somewhat. We'll talk about those categories on another week. I mean, we'll unpack some of that in a future sermon. But it compares the life of someone who is devoted to God and God's instruction with the life of someone who is not. And throughout, the psalm tries to force a choice on the readers, right? You know, the psalmist is presenting two ways to live here. Two ways to live. And what he is teaching us is that living in harmony with Scripture brings abundant life now and forever. Living in harmony with Scripture brings abundant life now and forever. Psalm 1 is a psalm of contrast. okay, between someone who follows God and someone who does not, someone who is devoted to God's word and someone who is not. And as we walk through this text this morning, I want to try to make those contrasts clear. And here's the first contrast, okay? The first contrast is one of differing associations. The first contrast is one of differing associations. The person who follows God associates with things of God rather than people opposed to God. The psalm begins with an introductory statement. Blessed is the man. The psalms often set forth the example of God's ideal person, the person that God is blessing, the person that God has shone their favor on, right? This is what's happening here. This isn't about men or women. This is about the person who is blessed. And what does it mean to be blessed? Blessing is the joyful condition of those who are right with God. Okay? Blessing is the joyful condition of those who are right with God. It is the pleasure and the satisfaction that comes from being in right relationship with God. Blessing, then, flows from a sense of well-being. It flows from a sense of rightness, specifically in our relationship with God. Now, blessing is not earned, right? Because as sinful people, we cannot bring blessing upon ourselves on our own, in our power. We can't bring ourselves into any kind of right relationship with God. As a result, the state of being blessed is a gift of grace. The state of being blessed is a gift of grace from God. And you can't earn grace. But that said, that doesn't mean grace is opposed to effort. You know what I mean by that? You can't earn grace. We can't receive. And, you know, we can't somehow make our way, make ourselves, you know, work ourselves into a state of being in God's grace. But that doesn't mean grace is opposed to effort. Being right with God, as we will see in the psalm, means making certain choices. One of those choices is found in verse 1. Being right with God, being blessed, means that one does not have a close association with ungodly people. Now, I want to be really careful here, because obviously there are times when, and many times, hopefully, when we intentionally care for and reach out to those in our life who do not know God for ultimately redemptive purposes, right? To show them and tell them about Jesus Christ, whether they be a family member or a friend or neighbor, coworker, whatever, right? We have a heart for them. They do not know God. They may be living a very ungodly life, but we reach out to them, we befriend them, we associate them because we love them, because we know Jesus is the answer for their life, right? This is not what the psalm is concerned about here. The psalmist is not concerned about that particular thing. What he's concerned about with regard to our association, and the text makes that clear, is that we want to avoid being sucked into the manner of life or the way of thinking of those who do not follow God. That's what he's concerned about. He's not concerned about not being a witness or whatever. That's not the point. So blessed is the man who first does not walk, he says, in the counsel of the wicked. The wicked are the ungodly, right? People who have no part in God's covenant, people who remain guilty before God because of their sin. And to walk in the counsel would be to live according to their advice, right? Their view of the world. God's people cannot live their life based on the counsel of those who do not know God. Now, I think we would all agree that that's true, right? But practically speaking, I want you to ask yourself, how often are we guilty of this on the daily basis? Let me give you some examples. How often do we let an ungodly news source push our emotional buttons? How often do we turn to ungodly entertainment for laughs or relaxation? How often do our non-Christian friends or acquaintances affect how we think or act? It happens. And unfortunately, it happens more than we know sometimes. God's people cannot live their life based on the counsel, the advice of those who do not know God. Second, as well, blessed is the man who does not stand in the way of sinners, it says here. I think we've taken it up a notch here. We've moved from listening to ungodly counsel to standing and considering their way of life, all right? We've moved from the wicked to the sinner. The sinner is the person who has habitual inclination to sin. This is not the occasional sinner. This is the lifestyle sinner, okay? These are not people who blow it every once in a while. These people have a lifestyle of sin, a way of sin that is part of their life. And the psalmist says we should waste no time sitting and considering the attractions of that lifestyle. Blessed is the man who does not sit in the seat of scoffers. We are no longer listening to advice. We're no longer standing and considering a lifestyle. Now we're joining in, right? We're associating with them. We're sitting with them. And now it's not just sinners. These are scoffers. These are people who mock God. These are people who have no regard for him or his commandments, people who are stand opposed to God in every way. And so can you see the slippery slope here? Can you see the kind of the escalation that's going on in this verse? Compromise that follows compromise. It leads to more compromise. God's blessing rests on those who do not seek to have a close association with those who are not following God, who take a lead for their lifestyle from those who are not following God. While the person who is blessed by God does not closely associate with those who do not know God, they do associate with God through his word. All right? Look at verse 2. His delight, his joy is to the thing that brings happiness is the law of the Lord, it says. The word law in the Old Testament has a very wide meaning at times. Often it specifically relates to the Torah, right? The law of Moses, the Jewish law given by God. And in other places, it's meant to be used in a more general way, speaking of God's revelation and God's instruction to his people. And either way is possible, although here probably the first meaning is probably more likely. Now, as Christians, of course, we have much more than God's revelation of himself than the law, right? We have all of the Old Testament, which may or may not have been written at the time when the Psalms are written, as well as all of the New Testament. But the principle here is the same, right? We should delight in God's word, God's revelation, God's commands, God's instructions for us. I realize, though, delighting in that is hard to come by sometimes. I mean, I'll be honest, I spent many years struggling with this idea, this delight, okay? Like you, I knew I should delight in God's word, but for many years, devotions were more obligation than joy. Maybe you're still there. Maybe you've been there, okay? But I stuck with it. Sometimes it was just pure obedience. That's all it was. But you know what God did? He changed my heart about it. Okay? He changed my heart about it. And now I look forward to my time in God's word. I anticipate God speaking to my heart through his word in some way. On the days where devotions get missed, and that does happen occasionally, right? Something seems to be missing from my life. God can bring all of us to the place where we find delight in God's word. And what should we be doing with God's word? The psalm says we should meditate on it day and night. Think about it this way. If we delight in a person, we want to be with that person, right? If we delight in a song, we're going to want to listen to that song over and over and over again. If we delight in a book, we're going to read that book every year or so. I remember when I was growing up, I loved the Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis. I literally read it every year. I probably have it half memorized. It's been a few years since I've read it now. But when I was a kid and teenager, I literally read those books every year. I loved those books so much. If we delight in God's word, we're going to meditate on it, right? We're going to spend time with it. We're going to plumb its riches. We're going to ponder the meaning of God's word. We're going to think hard on what God has said and what God has done. We're going to see how to apply the truths found in God's word to our life. We're going to memorize it so that in the moment when we need those truths, we're going to be able to bring them to mind. The Holy Spirit will help us bring those things to mind. You know, the one who meditates on Scripture day and night in all circumstance reflects God's word in life. And while meditation can involve setting aside specific time each day for it, it also means that reflection on God's word that can happen at any time during the course of your daily activities. Let me remind you something. Remember way back when all that WWJD stuff? Remember, what would Jesus do? Remember that stuff? And And I worked enough in Christian publishing for a couple of years to know that Christian publishing can make anything into a cottage industry that's popular, and so it definitely kind of overdid that, right? I mean, there was way too much of that stuff out there. Okay, but the question, what would Jesus do? That's a Bible meditation question, isn't it? Isn't it? Right? If I were to go, we were to go about our day and in each circumstance think, what would Jesus do? Or maybe another question, what does God's word say about this? We would quickly find ourselves meditating on God's word day and night. Right? That's what the psalmist is talking about. The righteous person is the person closely associated with the Word of God. And that also means that the righteous person is the person that is not closely associated with the ungodly, so as to take guidance for life from them or join them in their way of thinking or acting. There are differing associations here. And what's the result of those differing associations? What is produced when we meditate on God's word? Take a look at the next few verses in the psalm, verses 3 and 4. It highlights the differing products that these two ways of life produce. There was once a farmer who lived in Kansas who raised two sons who joined the Navy. And the farmer's brother was a psychologist, and one day he came to visit, and at dinner the farmer said, "Well, you're a psychologist. I want you to tell me how a farmer living in the middle of Kansas, far from the ocean, can raise two sons who join the Navy and love it." Psychologist said, "Well, that's a good question. Let me think about that." And so he spent the night in the boy's room that night. And the next morning he came downstairs and he told his brother, "I think I've got an answer for you. I want you to come up to the room with me." And they walked into the boy's room, and the first thing they saw on the wall was a beautiful picture of the sea. And in the middle of the sea was a ship. And the psychologist told his brother, "I want you to lay down in the bed. I want you to tell me what you see when you get off of the bed." The farmer said, "Well, I see that picture." Psychologist said, "The first thing you see when you walk in the room is that picture. The last thing you see at night is that picture. The first thing you see in the morning when you get up is that picture of the ship on the sea. Did the boys have that picture for a long time?" The farmer said, "Well, yeah, since they were about 3 years old." The brother said, "If you think about a picture like that long enough, you might become a sailor." Why don't we apply that to the Word of God? If we think about God's Word long enough, we might become a very godly person. Right? The same is true of Scripture. If we delight in and meditate on God's word long enough, it will produce in us a life that is blessed. And that's exactly what we see in verses 3 and 4, right? It two very different lives. The person who is blessed is meditating on God's word, the Bible says, is like a tree. Trees are often used in the Bible to picture the godly people, okay? And this tree is planted purposely beside streams of water, and most commentators feel that this is like an irrigation ditch or something, right? Something where there's going to be water running on a regular basis. And the tree is planted so it has ready access to the water that brings it life. For us, this is the word of God. And the tree faithfully, it says, produces its fruit in season, right? When the time for fruit comes, the tree is reliable. My fruit trees aren't reliable, okay? They're mostly reliable, but there's some years where I look at it and go, "I didn't get a blossom, and I didn't get one piece of fruit on that one," right? That's not this guy. This one is reliable. It fruits. It fruit every year like clockwork. In addition, its leaf does not wither. It is healthy. It is flourishing. It is long-lived. It endures and grows year after year without dying back, without withering away. I got 3 apricot trees in my yard. Now I have 1.5. One just died this spring right after budding. And another one's half dead, and then one's healthy, right? That's, again, not like this, okay? This is a tree that flourishes all the time. So the godly person who meditates on God's word finds delight in it is like that tree. God plants it in a place that has access to God's word, and nourished by the steady streams of Scripture, we faithfully bear fruit for the building up of the church, for the glory of God. And we endure, and we flourish, and we experience year after year of faithfulness until the Lord takes us home. As a result, all of this this person does is prosper. All this person does, in all that they do, they prosper. Now, I want you to know, this is not a health and wealth gospel statement, all right? This is not a promise of unlimited success. This is not a promise of worldly riches or great power or anything like that. What the psalmist is saying here is that if the righteous meditate on God's word, they will live increasingly in obedience to God's word and live in a way that will bring success in God's eyes. God will bless their works. God will bless their lives. God will bless their words. And friends, you know the people like this in your life. You have people like this in your life, and you know who they are. The people who know God's word deeply, the people who live it out faithfully, the people that you call for godly wisdom. Those are those people, all right? The people you know will serve you faithfully and sacrificially. The people you highly esteem because of who they are, because you see God working in them. God wants to make all of us people like that. Trees who flourish where they are planted, nourished by God's word, bearing fruit in season, and year after year, flourishing, enduring, serving him. The picture of what God has in mind for the righteous person is so powerful. It's so attractive. But remember, we're talking about two ways of life here. Look at verse 4. The wicked are not like that. They are not a fruitful, flourishing tree. They might look like that from a worldly perspective sometimes. I get that. They might look like they have it all together. I get that. But that's not how God sees it. In God's eyes, it says they are like chaff that the wind blows, drives away. In the ancient world, harvested wheat was gathered into a threshing floor, and then they would drag a threshing sledge, or they maybe sometimes just march animals around on it, you know, to crush it, to loosen the husk from it. And then what would they do? They'd take the wheat and they'd throw it in the air in a windy location, all right? And the heavier kernels would just fall back to the ground, and the chaff, the husks, all that lighter stuff would just blow away in the wind. That's what God is talking about here. You see, chaff doesn't have any use, right? It produces no fruit. It adds nothing to a harvest, has no value. In fact, just the opposite. Usually you want to get rid of it. Chaff brings no benefit to anyone. Pastor Ray Stedman, who grew up on a Montana farm, he says this about chaff. He says, every fall growing up, we had harvesters who came around with a threshing rig. And the bundles of wheat would be thrown into this machine, and the straw would be blown out into a stack, and the wheat would come dribbling out to be poured into trucks and taken away to the granary. But floating around in the air everywhere was the chaff. He says it was the awfulest thing you ever saw. It stuck to the skin wherever you were sweating. It went down the back of your neck, down your shirt. It created frightful itching. It was universally regarded as worthless, he says. To God, the wicked are like chaff, it says here. They are worthless for God's purposes on earth. They do not produce godly fruit. Any flourishing they have is not because of godly reasons. And compared to the stability of a tree planted by water, they are dry, dusty, windblown impermanence. This is brought home in an ultimate sense in the final two verses of the psalm, right? Living in harmony with Scripture brings abundant life now and forever. There are two ways of life presented in this psalm, right? They have different associations. There are differing products here. Stable, flourishing, fruitful life versus windblown, just temporary, useless chaff. And finally, ultimately, they have different outcomes. As you think about things from an eternal perspective, the two ways of life conclude with two very different endings, right? Verse 5 begins with a therefore, right? The psalmist is coming to a conclusion. He's drawing things to a close because they are chaff, because they are not stable, because they are not fruitful, because they are not meditating on God's word. When it comes to the judgment, he says, the wicked will not stand. Since the wicked have no faith in God, since they have never repented of their sins, since they never sought to please God or follow his word, in judgment it says they are not going to survive. While earthly judgment could be in view here, that's possible, but the most likely thing is that this refers to the eternal, okay? The wicked cannot and will not withstand the judgment of God. And as well, sinners, it says, have no place in the congregation of the righteous. When God's people are gathered to eternity, there will be no sinners there. There will be plenty of former sinners, right? You and I are former sinners whose lives have been cleansed by the work of God and Jesus Christ. I get that, okay? But there will be no active, unrepentant sinners. They cannot and will not stand in the congregation, the assembly of the righteous. As I studied this, my mind went to a passage in Revelation 22 that kind of illustrates this. Here it says, Revelation 22, 14, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and they may enter the city by the gates. So here are the saved folks entering the city by the gates, feasting on the tree of life. And then the very next verse, outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral, and the murderers and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. What is that a picture of? I think that's a vivid picture of Psalm 1. You see, the righteous gathered with God, and the wicked outside of that assembly, unwelcome in the eternal city of God. All of this is possible, as verse 6 notes, because the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The way here is the way of life, right? The pattern of life, the motives of our heart that bring about a certain set of actions, right? God knows the way of the righteous. Friends, we are known by God. I want you to see that. All right? This is more than just like some kind of mental awareness that we exist. This is a knowledge that comes from living in intimate communion with God. God knows our hearts. God cares for his own. God will keep and protect them eternally. But the way of the wicked, it says, leads to perishing. God does not know the wicked in the same way he knows the righteous. Remember a few weeks ago, we were in our series on the parables, and we talked about the parable of the 10 virgins or the 10 bridesmaids, and there was the two sets of girls, right? One set was prepared, and the other set was not. And when the unprepared girls managed to get their torches lit, and they came to the wedding feast, and they were knocking at the door trying to get in after the fact, what were the words they heard? Right? Matthew 25, 12. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. That's what we're talking about here when God says, I don't know the wicked. God offers no protection, no salvation to those who are not reconciled to him through Jesus Christ. Rather, the end here is destruction. It is separation from God for all eternity. Living in harmony with Scripture brings abundant life now and forever. We've been presented with two ways of life here, two ways to live. The question that this psalm asks us is this: which one will we embrace? Will we receive instruction and influence from God and his word, or will we take our lead from the wicked, the sinner, the scoffer? Will we listen to the voice of life or the voice of death? Will we meditate on Scripture and take in God's life-giving nourishment, or will we breathe in the empty instruction of those who will ultimately perish? When trials come, will we prove to be deeply rooted and incapable of being blown over, or will they show us to be chaff that the wind blows away? I mean, the choice here is stark, isn't it? I mean, there's no room for fence sitters here. There is no neutral ground when it comes to God and his ways. Either you associate with God and his words by faith, becoming a stable, fruitful, prosperous tree with a glorious eternal future, or we associate with those apathetic or opposed to God and get blown away by the winds of the final judgment. Now, thankfully, the choice between these two ways of life is not a choice between glum, stoic obedience and gleeful disobedience. Remember the first word of our psalm, right? Remember the first word of the whole book of Psalms. What is it? Blessed, right? Blessed encapsulates this joyful response to God. this well-being, this being of this relationship of satisfaction and rightness. So you want to be one who is blessed? Do you want to experience the blessing of God? Do you want to live in the joyful assurance that belongs to those who know they are right with God? Do you want to live in the pleasure and the satisfaction that knows that God's favor rests on you, but both now and for all eternity? That blessing, first and foremost, comes from faith in God's salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. Jesus, God's one and only Son, came to earth as a human being. He lived a perfect life. He fulfilled all of God's commands, and he died on the cross, not for his own sins. He didn't have any of those, right? But for our sins, right? He took our place. He took the condemnation we deserved for our rebellion. He bore the wrath of God that we rightfully deserve to bear, the condemnation we rightfully deserve to bear. And he did it all to bring God's salvation to us. God's salvation, his blessing, comes when we repent of our sins and trust Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins and the salvation of our souls. And for those of us who are believers, we need to walk each day in that place, that faith, that trust. All right, we need to associate closely with God and his word. Nothing can compare with the blessedness, the fruitfulness, the flourishing and prospering delightfulness of life saturated with the word of God. So friends, open the word every day. Delight in it. Meditate on it. Hide it in your heart. Allow God's Spirit to use it to utterly transform your heart and mind. This is the path to blessing, flourishing. The path that our God wants to lead us in, every one of us. Every one of us, he wants to lead us down this path until we come to the day when we enter eternity and we experience blessing and flourishing like we've never experienced before. Praise team, if you guys could come up and lead us in a closing song. And we will close with prayer and be dismissed this morning.